Okay, so I'm going to start with an obligatory Lord of the Rings illustration. All right, at least once a year, you have to have a Lord of the Rings illustration. In the Fellowship of the Ring, in one of the most intense sequences, Gandalf, Gimli the Dwarf, Aragorn, and Boromir, and the three hobbits set forth on their journey, and they are suddenly attacked on the mountain and driven into the mines. And it is here where Gandalf faces off with this giant beast, the Balrog, an ancient demon of fire and shadow. And we have that famous scene where Gandalf is standing on a bridge, protecting the hobbits, standing in between this giant beast. And the hobbits are behind him, and he says, "You shall not pass," right? And then the bridge falls, and the demon falls into the pit. But just as the demon falls into the pit, he whips Gandalf, and Gandalf falls in there with him. And at least in the movies, we have this super dramatic scene where it zooms into Frodo Baggins' super sad eyes, right? I mean, Elijah Wood has got the saddest eyes in the world. And he goes, "No!" as Gandalf falls in. And as they exit the mines, once again, zooming into Frodo Baggins' super sad eyes, there's despair amongst them in the fellowship. And the book says this: "Grief at last wholly overcame them, and they wept long, some standing and silent, some cast upon the ground." Now, it didn't make its way into the movie because it's not fun to watch people stand in silence. But at least in the book, there's deep grief after they lose their leader. It was a moment where the hobbits are sad because their fearless leader is gone. And all of a sudden, you're left wondering, will they continue the mission? Will they be successful? Can they continue this mission without Gandalf? This particular scene in The Lord of the Rings reminds me of our passage this morning. Jesus had just told his disciples that, "Hey, I'm leaving you guys. I'm leaving you." I don't know if they don't really fully understand what that means, but he says, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me." And then he's going to prepare a room for them. Now, of course, Jesus was referring to his death. He was going to die on the cross. And his disciples at that very moment would be terrified. They would have been grieved and confused and would not know what to do. What do we do now? Our leader is gone. He has left us. What do we do? And so John 14 tells them exactly what they are to do. That is to rely on the Holy Spirit. So let's read this morning, John 14. We'll take a look at verses 15 through 21 and then verses 25 through 27. It's printed in your bulletins. If you please stand, I'll read this for us this morning. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21 and then 25 through 27. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jumping forward to 25. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not leave us alone to continue the task that you call us to, that you give us the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would do its work to convict us, to teach us, to bring us into greater obedience to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time as we look into your word. We thank you that you speak to us in your word. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a seat. As Jesus looks forward to his departure from earth, the disciples are understandably concerned and afraid. And so what Jesus says to them is, don't worry. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will send you the Holy Spirit, the Helper. He will minister to you as I have been ministering to you. See, Jesus is not abandoning his disciples. Jesus has not abandoned us. He sends the Holy Spirit. In fact, something interesting that Jesus says, he says later on in John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Haven't you ever thought to yourself, man, if only I lived when Jesus lived? If only I could walk with Jesus and talk with Jesus? My faith would be so much better if I was living with Jesus right next to me. Yet Jesus says something you would never expect him to say. It is to your advantage, it is to the advantage of his disciples that he leaves, because it is far better for them to have the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus says. Who would have never guessed that, right? You know, the best thing would be if Jesus were right next to me. And Jesus says, no, it's better that I leave. Because if I leave, the Holy Spirit comes, and then you get the Holy Spirit. It is better off that I go. No one would have expected that. Jesus has not left us worse off. He has left us better off. One scholar says, the coming of the Spirit will actually constitute an advance in God's operations with and through the disciples. See, even though Jesus Christ is not here in bodily form, he has left us better off with the Holy Spirit. And so today we need to spend some time thinking about what the Holy Spirit does. That's not going to be an exhaustive sermon on the Holy Spirit. We don't have all week, all right? But we'll focus on some things in John 14 and what it says about the Holy Spirit. Now, the overarching theme of John 14 and our main point for today is this, that Jesus Christ ministers to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ ministers to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, four things today. The Holy Spirit is the helper. The Holy Spirit indwells believers. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. All right? So first, the Holy Spirit is a helper. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now, it says the Holy Spirit is the helper. And what it means is that the Holy Spirit will come alongside us and strengthen us and advocate for us. Now, how do I get all of that from the word helper? Well, the word helper is the word parakletos in Greek. And sometimes you've heard the Holy Spirit being referred to as the paraclete. That's why. It's from the Greek word parakletos. It's a word that people have a really hard time translating. So if you've memorized this passage, you're like, the helper? Who's that? Right? Sometimes it's translated as comforter, sometimes advocate, sometimes counselor. Now, each one of those words actually captures a different aspect of the word parakletos. So they're all helpful. You know, it's hard to pick which one. Each one has its strengths. You know, comforter is good. It's a good word because the Holy Spirit does bring comfort. As long as you don't think that the Holy Spirit is a blanket, all right? It's not that kind of a comforter, all right? Now, the Holy Spirit is a helper, so long as you don't think of the Holy Spirit as the help. Because sometimes we think of helpers as being inferior or subordinate, and the Holy Spirit is not inferior or subordinate. So sometimes helper has that connotation. So the Holy Spirit does help you, but he is not the help, okay? Counselor is a good word as well, as long as you think of it as a legal counselor and not a marriage counselor or a camp counselor, not that kind of counselor. He's a legal counselor. You see, what the word gets at is a legal advocate, a legal advocate. In the culture during these times, lawyers were not the ones that prosecuted or defended criminals. You would have an advocate. An accused person would find an advocate for them. In biblical times, you sought an advocate when you were accused. And the advocate you sought wouldn't be a professional lawyer. There wasn't the law firm of Jacoby and Myers or Jacob and Moses, all right? You wouldn't look for a professional lawyer. You would look for an intimate friend to speak on your behalf. That's what you sought. So that's why, right? Because it's not just a lawyer, it's not just an advocate, it is a close friend, someone that brings comfort and help that will advocate on your behalf. And the Holy Spirit is all of those things to us. The Holy Spirit comes and advocates and speaks on your behalf. He comforts you. He brings help to you in your times of trouble. But notice here that Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is another advocate, meaning there was another advocate before the Holy Spirit. Who was that? Well, the advocate before the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ himself. See, Jesus Christ advocated for us not by defending our character, but by giving us his righteousness, so that he advocates for us in the courts of heaven by saying, these people are no longer guilty, not because of their character, but because I've given them mine. I have paid for their sins. And Jesus Christ advocates on your behalf, saying that they are no longer guilty because they have my righteousness. They have my righteousness. Now the Holy Spirit, the other advocate, comes alongside of us and continues the ministry that Jesus began. The Holy Spirit comes to comfort you, to help you, to advocate on your behalf against the forces of sin, evil, and darkness. When Satan wants to accuse you, the Holy Spirit says no. The first advocate has declared them not guilty. And the Holy Spirit says, these people are no longer guilty because they have the righteousness of Christ. See, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us, enabling us to do the work that Jesus calls us to do and gives us strength for the task set before us. You know what it's like? It's like when we were learning how to ride bikes growing up. I don't know if this is how you learn how to ride your bike, but my dad would essentially run behind me holding the seat to teach me how to ride the bike. He would teach me how to steady the handlebars and guide me. He would run, pushing me along and teach me how to pedal. And then, of course, eventually he would let go, and then I would crash, and then I didn't know how to stop, so I would just fall over, and I'd be like, Dad, come! And he would come immediately over to help me and comfort me as I fell off. And the Holy Spirit is exactly like that. In your life, he is there guiding you, pushing you along. And when you fall, he comes over and comforts you and helps you. He advocates for you. Now, the only difference is that eventually you learn how to ride a bike and you don't need your dad to push you anymore. But as a believer, you never graduate from the Holy Spirit. You will always need him. The task is too monumental for us to do this on our own. And so the Holy Spirit is the helper. He is the helper. Secondly, the Holy Spirit dwells in believers. The Holy Spirit dwells in believers. John 14:17 says, you know him, that is the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you. See, it is not enough to say that the Holy Spirit is with you, though that is quite comforting to know that the Holy Spirit is with you. Jesus is telling you that the Holy Spirit is in you, not just with you. The Holy Spirit is in you. Now, this is an incredible development. I mean, let's take a minute to just look at who the Holy Spirit was to Jesus. It was, of course, the Holy Spirit that was with Jesus every step of his ministry. How was Jesus conceived? Conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. And this is the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus at his baptism, coming as a dove. And it is the same Holy Spirit that was with Jesus and directed him throughout his temptations in the wilderness. And Hebrews 9:14 tells us that the Spirit energized and enabled Jesus to go to the cross and be a sacrifice for our sins. And Romans 1:4 says that it is the Spirit that declares Jesus as the Son of God in power in his resurrection. From the incarnation to the birth of Christ, to the inauguration of his ministry, to the conduct of his ministry, to his death, resurrection, and ascension, and exaltation, the Spirit was there every step along the way. It was his helper and advocate. And now Jesus says, as I go, the Spirit that has been with me every step of the way in my ministry, well, I'm going to give him to you. You get him in your heart. You get him in your life. He has worked with me and for me all this time. And now as I leave him to you. And he will be in you. He will dwell in you. He will work in you as he has worked in me. He will do what he has done for me in you. So as the Holy Spirit indwells us, a natural question for us to ask is, so what? So what? What does the Holy Spirit do if he dwells in me? What's the big deal? Well, you know what? As soon as the Spirit moves in, he takes residence in your heart. He does what we would do when we move into a house. He renovates it, right? He goes, I'm making this open concept, all right? HGTV reference for all of you. He renovates our hearts to make us holy. He dwells in our hearts to make us more like Jesus. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit means that you are increasingly becoming holy because the Holy Spirit is renovating you. If you look at the context of John 14, right in verse 15, right before he introduces the Holy Spirit, Jesus says quite plainly, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, that's the context. And he repeats that a few times throughout the next few chapters. Keeping God's commandments, being holy, is the context for why Jesus leaves us the Holy Spirit. Almost to say, the Holy Spirit will help you keep my commandments. The Holy Spirit will show you what is right and wrong. The Holy Spirit will make you my holy people. He will make you like me, Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what John 16, 8 says. And when he, that is the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so what Jesus is saying is that if you have the Holy Spirit, he will convict you of sin. He will bring about greater obedience to God. He will teach you about righteousness and what it means to follow his commandments. He will bring about the realization that we are all sinners in before this holy God, and that we deserve his judgment. And the Holy Spirit then makes known to us the grace of God that pardons you from that judgment. He makes known to us the forgiveness of God. And so we should desire for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. You know, I don't know if you've ever wondered this, but sometimes I wonder, is the Holy Spirit even working in my life? Seems like nothing's really going on, and nothing out of the ordinary seems to be happening. After all, it's the Holy Spirit, or in the olden days, the Holy Ghost. Something paranormal is supposed to happen, right? Something miraculous. Well, have you been convicted of sin lately? If you have, then the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. Conviction of sin is not normal for us. We were dead in our trespasses and made alive together in Christ. The fact that you are convicted of sin is a miracle. That you are cognizant of sin, that you are repentant, that you want to follow Jesus is a miracle. It takes the very hand of God to convict you of those things. That type of feeling didn't come from you. It came from the Holy Spirit. Praise God when you're convicted of sin in your life. When you feel the conviction to obey, when you feel compelled to love someone or help someone, even though you don't feel like it, this is the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Like when Pastor Harry talks about not wanting to help the neighbor shovel. It's not because of Harry's loving heart that he decides all of a sudden, I'm going to help them. It's the Holy Spirit convicting him. Let me show this neighbor love so he might know the gospel. When you see an opportunity to share the gospel and feel convicted that you ought to, these are the outworkings of the Holy Spirit in your life. Apart from him, you wouldn't want to. You wouldn't do it. remember in college, it was very popular to download tons of music and movies illegally, right? Don't judge me, okay? All right. None of us really thought it was a big deal. I mean, everyone was doing it. I'm not going to tell you how you do it, all right? But none of us thought it was a big deal. Everybody was doing it, and it was so easy to do. I mean, literally any movie I wanted to see, even before it came out on DVD, I could watch it in my room. Any album that I wanted to listen to, I could just download it. And then none of us wanted to stop, but some of us began to be convicted that it was wrong. You know, I remember very clearly, it was one of those, oh no, am I starting to feel convicted about this? Go away. Go away. I want to keep doing what I'm doing. Don't convict me. See, when the Holy Spirit is working in your life, then all of a sudden you become convicted of things you normally wouldn't be convicted of. You obey in ways that you wouldn't have expected to obey. If you want to know if the Holy Spirit is working in your life, then look at your character. Is it something that God is continually shaping and changing? Are you growing in obedience to God? If so, then yes, the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And if not, and you are a Christian, perhaps you are resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You are opposing the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And so the Holy Spirit is somebody that dwells in us to make us more and more holy. Third, the Holy Spirit is a teacher. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. Verse 25. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. See, the Holy Spirit in verse 17 is called the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. Why? Because it directs believers to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so the Holy Spirit speaks true things. He directs believers to Jesus Christ. And as the truth, the words and teachings of Jesus Christ are truth. Now, as the disciples are left behind, one of their ongoing questions must be, how are we going to do this without someone teaching us? After all, the disciples are all works in progress, and they didn't know that Jesus was going to leave them. Maybe some of them thought, man, I should have paid attention a little bit more. If I didn't know that you were going to go, man, I should have paid attention a little bit more. I mean, you ever have situations where you're like, don't throw me in there. I need more training. Don't make me do that job yet. I need more training. And the disciples probably were like that. You're going to entrust the building of the church to us? Train us more, Jesus. But Jesus had them covered. Jesus says this, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things concerning me and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Later on in chapter 16, Jesus says something similar. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. See, when Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will teach them all things and that he will declare to the disciples the things that are to come, he's not saying that he's going to teach them every single truth out there, right? Like rocket science or math. He's not teaching them those kinds of things. But rather, he will teach the disciples all things regarding salvation, regarding Jesus Christ. And when he says that he will declare the things to come, he isn't telling them he's going to help them understand the future events of history necessarily, like the disciples see into the future and see us sitting here. No, that's not what he's talking about. Rather, he's saying he's going to help them interpret what is about to happen, namely the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, will teach the disciples. He will train them just as if Jesus Christ was right next to them, apprenticing them. He will teach them everything they need to know to continue Jesus Christ to work. And it is this aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry that we have the Word of God, the Bible. See, Scripture is God-breathed, as we memorize in 2 Timothy 3:16, because the Holy Spirit taught and reminded the disciples the truth about Jesus Christ. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1 phrases it like this. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible is not filled with the opinions of the disciples, nor is Scripture merely the disciples' recollections of Jesus' teachings, like some kind of memoir or a journal of nostalgic memories. No, the Bible is the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the direct product of John 14:26 in action. It is the writing down of those things that the Holy Spirit taught the disciples. By the very hand of God, by the very words of God, He taught the disciples to write these things down. And it is the Holy Spirit that helped the disciples remember the events in their lives. You know, I imagine as Paul sitting down, writing some of these things, or John, or Mark, or Matthew, as they're sitting down and writing these things, all of a sudden they're like, oh, I remember that happened. There's new significance to that because the Holy Spirit was reminding them and teaching them. They wrote those things down for us. The Holy Spirit carried along the writers of Scripture to preserve what God wanted us to know. And it is for that reason that for us today, if we want to know what the Holy Spirit has to tell us, we need to read God's Word. Everything we need to know for salvation, everything we need to know about God and to live for God is in the Word. Now, so often we think that turning to the Holy Spirit for guidance means we need to look within. Look at our feelings and emotions. What are my intuitions? What's my gut feeling? Looking for that quiet whisper. But the question is, how do you know those feelings, intuitions are from God? How do you know they aren't lusts or idols or sinful impulses? I've had many quiet whispers in my mind. Whispers like, I really hate that person. You're the best, Dan. Is that the Holy Spirit? No. Turning to the Holy Spirit is not a call to turn inward. It is a call to turn outward to God in prayer. And in His Word. Now, of course, that changes your emotions, your thought life, your intuitions. Of course. But without turning outward first, then I fear sometimes what we think is the Holy Spirit could be our sinful impulses and our sinful thoughts. John 14 tells us that God's Word is the Holy Spirit's Word. The Holy Spirit and the Word cannot be at odds with each other. The Holy Spirit should draw us to the Word, and the Word should draw us to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not exist so that you can live apart from the Word. That's what some people think. I have the Holy Spirit now, so I don't need that, the book. I've got the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit draws you to His Word. The Holy Spirit uses the Word and helps us understand the Word. And so as I mentioned before, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So what do you think happens when you read the Word and you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, it means the Holy Spirit will teach you just as He taught the disciples. As you read God's Word and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you will begin to understand things that you didn't understand before. This doctrine is called illumination. It is the illumination of the Holy Spirit. See, when people listened to the sermons of Jesus Christ, some hated it and rejected it. That was their initial response. Now, this Jesus, terrible preacher. All right, I don't like what he has to say. Now, some accepted it and followed Jesus. But some simply just didn't understand it. They walked away confused. You know, I wish Jesus would organize his sermons a little better. I didn't understand that guy at all. Right? And it's the same way with Scripture. For us to understand, we need the Spirit's illumination. Some of you will reject what Scripture has to say. Some of you will just accept it. But some of you will walk away just confused. And you need the Spirit to help you understand it. Martin Luther, the famous reformer, was converted by meditating on Romans chapter 3, verse 28. When all of a sudden, as he's meditating on it, the Holy Spirit confronted him and illuminated God's Word to him. And he describes that specific moment. This is what he says. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There, a totally other face of the entire scripture showed itself to me. You see that? All of a sudden, the spirit turned on his mind. Blind eyes began to see. Deaf ears began to hear. And he read God's word anew and fresh. See, there are times when we can read the same verse over and over and over again. But one day as we read it because of the Holy Spirit, we're like, whoa, I have conviction. Well, you probably wouldn't say that, all right? Like, I have conviction. All right, anyways. But it gives us a better sense of awe for God and makes us treasure Jesus Christ more. Our minds don't just get filled with facts. Our hearts well up with worship for God. And that is because the Spirit is illuminating His Word to you. This is the Holy Spirit teaching us and molding us. And it isn't just in your Bible reading on your own. The Holy Spirit is what makes preaching effective. So long as the preacher is preaching the Word of God, of course. But that is what makes preaching effective. Tim Keller says you can only preach good sermons. Try to preach a good sermon, make it tight, organize people, understand you. But great sermons, that's the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can make it great. You can understand it. You can get all these facts. But what brings about conviction is not me or Pastor Harry or Pastor Rob. It's the Holy Spirit. When you speak God's word or God's truth into another person's life, sometimes it lands totally flat, right? Quote scripture to them. You tell them the truth and they're like, whatever. But sometimes they become convicted by what you have to say. They're brought closer to the Lord by what you have to say. And that too is the Holy Spirit working as the teacher. Only the Holy Spirit can bring effective rebuke, effective comfort, effective encouragement, because the Holy Spirit is a teacher. He teaches you and me, just as He taught the disciples. Just as He taught the disciples, the Holy Spirit teaches us through His Word. Now lastly, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am the Father and you in me and I in you. Now notice here, there's something very peculiar here. John 14:18 says that Jesus will not leave the disciples as orphans. I will come to you. What is Jesus referring to? How does Jesus come to us? How will Jesus go to the disciples? Well, was he referring to the resurrection? I'm just going to come to you after I resurrect, because he did do that. But what does Jesus do right after he comes to them? He leaves again. So what kind of comfort is that? I'm going to come for you for a couple of days and then see ya. That's not very comforting, right? See, actually, when Jesus says that he's coming to his disciples, as we have been talking about, Jesus is actually referring to the Holy Spirit. I will come to you through the Holy Spirit. And this is because the ministry of the Spirit is the continued ministry of Christ. To have the Spirit is to have Christ. The coming of the Spirit is the equivalent of having Christ dwelling in you. Sinclair Ferguson writes this, having the Spirit is the equivalent. Indeed, the very mode of having the incarnate, obedient, crucified, resurrected, and exalted Christ indwelling us so that we are united to Him as He is united to the Father. Jesus comes to His people through the coming of the Spirit. Jesus dwells in His people through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that unites us to Christ. See, all throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus always pointed to the glory of the Father. Everything Jesus did, like glorify God, glorify the Father, glorify the Father. But the Holy Spirit, His ministry is to point people to Jesus Christ. Everything the Holy Spirit does is to glorify Christ, to magnify Christ, to make much of Christ. Just as God was present with his people through Jesus, so now Jesus is present with us and in us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit continues all that Jesus Christ did. After all, isn't everything that I have said about the Holy Spirit exactly what Jesus Christ did? Isn't what I have said that is true about the Holy Spirit also true for Christ? The Holy Spirit is our advocate, comforter, helper, because Jesus Christ was our first advocate, comforter, and helper. Jesus Christ came alongside to minister to us first, to save us from our sin. The Holy Spirit dwells in us only because Jesus Christ first dwelled among mankind. Jesus came to be God with us. Jesus tabernacled among us. And now the Holy Spirit continues that work. And Jesus came as a teacher. Rabbi, teach us. To teach the world the truth about himself concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so the Holy Spirit continues as the Spirit of truth and continues Christ's work as a teacher. The Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, is the Spirit of Christ, continuing Christ's work here on earth. And so practically speaking, how do you know the Holy Spirit is working in you? Well, when this Holy Spirit works in our lives, we will want to make much of Christ. We will see our need for Christ. We will long to be made like Christ. We will long for the second coming of Christ, when our suffering, trials, tribulations, and sin will be put to an end. And we will be face to face with the Savior who has purchased you by his blood. The Holy Spirit works in you to expect that day. We will worship and treasure and be in awe of Christ when the Holy Spirit works in us. We will want to live for Christ in the entirety of our beings. As living sacrifices, we will want to honor Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in you, then your heart will desire Christ. We'll make much of Christ. And it's because we have this Holy Spirit, the continuing, abiding presence of Christ, that Jesus leaves the disciples with these last words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Brothers and sisters, we live in a fallen, broken, death-filled world. And Jesus Christ does not promise that the Holy Spirit will be like a GPS, rerouting you from danger, difficulty, and adversity. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. Rather, he promises us something better. Jesus promises us his abiding Spirit. Jesus promises that he himself will abide in you and give you peace in the midst of adversity, not to avoid adversity. That whether you are in joy, whether you are in sorrow, whether you are in good times or adversity, the promise is that you do not walk this life alone. The Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ, abides in you. We have the Holy Spirit. And no matter the circumstance, the Holy Spirit will come alongside us, advocate for us, help us, comfort us. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need him to advocate for us, teach us, make us more holy. We should want the Spirit to make much of Christ in our lives, for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And it is through this Spirit, brothers and sisters, that Jesus continues to do his work here on earth through us for his glory. Let's pray.